chapter 5, please. All right, let's all stand. Many of you have been here. I have not in the last little bit, because we did Mother's Day and a few other things, but I have spoken about 5 times on the rapture. I dealt with John 14. I dealt with Revelation 3. I dealt with 1 Corinthians 15. I dealt with 1 Thessalonians 4. There might have been another sermon 4 or 5 times. Trying to give you a context. Now today, we take the step off the side of the mountain. Because unless you have a mind for it and you're listening, you're going to miss and be very confused. Because first, I'm assuming everyone in this room knows when the Bible was written, there were no versification, no chapter divisions. So you just read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, which is an exceptionally positive passage that teaches us the hope we have in Christ. Chapter 5, by the way, there's no distinction. The next statement is, we go into what's called, and the title of this sermon is, the Day of the Lord. So this morning we're going to talk about the Day of the Lord and how that impacts us. All right, so remember, I'm not going to read. The backdrop of this is chapter 4, which is the rapture, Christ coming to catch away his bride to be with the Lord. It actually says this in verse 17. Then we which are alive, chapter 4, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You understand verse 18. Wherefore comfort, encourage one another with these words. But we don't miss a beat, friend. We're not changing subjects. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. The most common teaching in the Bible about the coming of the Lord is, don't ask when. So when you see a book, and I know in the next 10 years somebody will write it, why Jesus is returning in the year 2020. There have been so many written in my lifetime, which does what to people? They think all of this is a big joke. It's only a joke because somebody says, I know when Jesus is coming. Actually, Paul says, you know better than that. Did you hear me? You know better than that. Don't ask those questions. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as what? A thief? When does a thief come? We'll talk about that more. For when they say, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. But ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, so he's talking about us as being believers in verse 14 and 15. There is a fundamental difference. In verse 6, he's telling you, now let's put that into practice. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, does these words sound familiar? Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. He just got done telling us to do that with the other text. I'm going to speak on the day of the Lord. I will confess to you, for some of you, this is your first go around. That's okay. I'm going to make some very fine distinctions today. But I'd like you to go away from here understanding if you're unsaved, there's something to actually be afraid of. And the way you can tell you're saved or not saved is not by religious language. You're either of the night or you're of the day. God makes that difference. We'll talk about that as we look at this text, the day of the Lord. Father, as this is just an introduction to this subject, so much more can be said and will be said in Sunday school in future weeks. But help me to keep on task and on focus this morning that we as believers can be comforted and encouraged. And for any in this room that's not yet saved, they will recognize this is kind of a frightening thing. Help us to hear. Help me to be able to use your word to enlighten and shine light in the darkness. This day, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not sure if what I'm going to say is true for everybody in this room. It would not have been true of everyone in this room before the age of TV, I'm sure. So, but for all of us in this room, with the exception of Frenchie, we were born really during and after the age of TV, meaning TV came out in a major way in the 1950s. So my question is this: is there a day in your life where you remember exactly where you were when something happened? If you're my age and older, you'd have to be older than me. There is one of those days in November, 1963. You pretty much know what you were doing. Now, I was very young. I was 6 to 7. I don't know if I really remember the memories or if I remember seeing it on television. But I do remember this. We shut our grade school down for a week. And we talked about and showed video, the funeral. And what was that event? John F. Kennedy's assassination. Again, I don't know, I'm sure I didn't see it live. We wouldn't have had television, but I do know this. Within short notice, we saw it live. And you still remember, everybody that saw it, you still remember, the most vivid memory to me is when President Kennedy gets shot, his wife crawls onto the back of the trunk, reaching for some portion of his brain or his skull. That was vivid to me as a kid this young. Second thing I remember, and I think all of us would remember this from that age, is the funeral and John F. Kennedy Jr. saluting. It's just part of your psyche. Are you all with me? Before TV, I don't think we could have had universal memories like that. I don't know. I'm not old enough. You'd have to talk to Frenchie. I think to some degree, and I'm kidding Frenchie because he's not old enough for this either, when President Franklin Delano Roosevelt died, it had a similar impact in America because he had been president so long. We'd gone through the war. We'd gone through the Great Depression. That when he died, it was kind of a memory that my parents' generation had, but they didn't see it like we did. Well, now you have to be of a certain age too. Emily, I'm going to ask you, how old were you on 9/11? 10. So you have memories of 9/11. I started showing videos of 9/11 about the time you were probably would have been in high school. And it shocked me that young people did not remember because I remember exactly where I was. I was home getting ready to come to school. It was around 8 a.m. Now remember, we're an hour. It's 8 here. It was 9 there when the planes hit. I was at home getting ready, taking my time, minding my own business, and Rose Mayfield called me. And she said, "Pastor, have you seen what's going on?" And I said, I had never turned the news on at that time, ever in the morning. She says, "You need to check this out." I walked in, I turned the news on, and the timing was just right. The first building was on fire, and I saw, like many of you did, the second plane. And the best way to describe it is I think of a stick of margarine that's warm and that plane flying through that like it's a stick of butter. And I remember watching that. I remember finishing getting dressed. I drove in here. When I pulled up right there by those doors, I was talking to my dad because I wanted him to know what is going on. I called him. I remember coming in here, and I think many of you remember seeing the towers fall. Do you ever forget such a thing? Well, here's where we're going this morning. I am just going to touch upon the subject called the Day of the Lord. My friend, if the Day of the Lord begins today, you will know exactly. Frenchie, this needs up. You will know exactly where you were. Because the Day of the Lord will change everything. Everything. Now, we're going to just look at this very simply this morning. No guilt, no fear, just facts. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. So to ask anybody when is this going to happen is a question that no one can answer. Look up here. No one has magic glasses. And if they tell you they know, immediately you know they're a false prophet. We're not going to know. You say, when is Jesus coming back? Oh my goodness, the Lord is coming back. I hear it on his phone. Let's continue reading. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Listen. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. My first point is simply this. That day will come. I don't know when it's going to come. I don't know how long. I don't know the years. I don't know the centuries. I don't even know the millennia, meaning the thousand-year era. I do know this. People have always thought the Lord was coming in their lifetime. And may I say this to you? That is appropriate. You should believe that the Lord could come any moment. Now, I've already said I'm going to add a layer this morning. I'm going to do it intentionally because I want to get your mind in a certain frame of reference. But anyhow, the day of the Lord will come. Let me tell a story that might help. We have this thing in America called the Civil War. Have you ever heard of it? If your family was in America long enough, you have family members that fought in the Civil War. I have family members from Illinois that fought with General Grant in the Battle of Shiloh in Mississippi. I have family from Michigan that fought in the Battle of Gettysburg and other battles. People I descend from directly. Do you have those kind of people? I do. My family's been here a long time. All that means is we've been here a long time. In the Civil War, the first major battle. Now listen carefully, because this is going to lead something to the scripture. There's a battle that the North calls the Battle of Bull Run. And the Battle of Bull Run was fought in the state of Virginia. By the way, most of the battles were fought in the state of Virginia. And the Battle of Bull Run has two names. If you're from the North, Jared's back here talking to my daughter, you call it the Battle of Bull Run. If you're from the South, you call it Manassas or Manassas Junction. Same battle. Oh, by the way, there's another weird thing. Are you ready? There were two battles of Bull Run. The first major battle in the Civil War, it was fought July 21st, 1861, was fought at this place. A little over 1 year later, August 28th to August 30th, we fought the same place again. I actually heard a person say, you know, you can't even make that up. How would you make up we fought the same place twice? Now, the stranger part, Jared, should I ask you? You're the historian. Who won both battles? The North lost both battles. Who won the war? Things didn't exactly turn out the way people thought it was going to turn out. Actually, the first Battle of Bull Run was one of the most spectacular failures in the war. People from Washington, D.C. had come out to watch the battle, and women and men had brought their lunches and these fancy places to picnic tables. They thought the North was just going to destroy the South, and the North got handed their lunch. But weirdly, we have same battle, two names, two different times. Now, why did I say that? Thank you for asking. Turn your Bibles, hold your hand here, and look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. Would you look there, please? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. We're going to look at four references. Three of them are in one book. You find it? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. Find it? Now look up here, please. The Battle of Bull Run was also, by the way, I want you to know, was also called what? Manassas, or Manassas Junction. Got it? Had two names, same battle. So if you go talk to a Southerner, they'll talk about that. Well, they have all kinds of fantasy. But one of their fantasies is, you know, that it was the war of Northern aggression and all that nonsense. It was actually a war over slavery. Let's make it exactly what it was. And the North was against it, and the South was for it. And the South was 100% wrong. Is that clear enough? Yeah, in this case, the good guys won, though they didn't do very well after the war, to say the least. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. Now I want to get to the scripture. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, talking to believers, that you may be blameless, what does it say? In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, same chapter. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 16. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of what? Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, friend, let me give you prophecy in a nutshell. There are no signs to be fulfilled. You say, when could Jesus return? Look at me. Since the writing of the New Testament, Jesus could have returned at any moment, at any time, and he can still do so. But here's where I want you to grab an idea. Are you ready for this? The next event on the calendar, which is going to be the event that changes everything, has two basic names. But it has reference to two different locations. The day of Christ, you read the verses, refers to the happy part of this. Because the next event is the rapture. What happens to believers in the rapture? We're caught up to be with the Lord. So when the rapture occurs, immediately two things happen. The day of Christ in heaven. It's only for Christians. And it's always happy because it's a time of rejoicing, gathering together with God's people being with the Lord Jesus forever. So when the rapture occurs and trips the trigger, the day of Christ begins at that moment. Are you ready? And so does the day of the Lord. But every reference, I'll let you read them, hundreds, to the day of the Lord is on earth. Not in heaven. The day of the Lord is very different. The day of the Lord, well, is it a day you want to be on earth? The day of the Lord is the beginning of God saying this, you want to sin? You want to do wrong? You want to rebel? Go right ahead and do it. The day of the Lord is on earth. It's for the people left behind. The day of Christ is in heaven. Every text I just read, there's only about five or six that refer to this, talks about things like this. that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, being confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that you may be approved things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So, the rapture occurs, and immediately there's the day of the Lord begins on the earth, which is the time of judgment. It's a time of God letting people do what they want. It's a time that Antichrist will rise. But in heaven, the day of the Christ will come, the time of reward, the time of blessing, the time of gathering together God's people. Take a breath and let's say it. Let's say it simple. Pastor Kowak and I have been discussing this last week of our young people in our school, who's going to receive awards and who's not. Now, if you go into Mrs. Hall, she has very easy math classes. If you go into one of her classes and you have been working in math and you are prepared and you take one of her tests and you're ready to go, what is your thinking? It's a good day. But if you're unprepared, it's a crisis. My friend, the next event in prophecy is 1 Thessalonians 4:13, which is before first chapter 5, obviously. And it's the rapture occurs, and immediately the day of Christ begins with God's people. It's that time of blessing. It's in heaven. And the day of the Lord begins on earth. And may I say this, you do not want to be on earth during that time. Hey, that's the reason 1 Thessalonians is so positive. Comfort one another with these words. And 1 Thessalonians is kind of scary. It's talking about destruction. It's talking about a thief in the night. It's talking about all of this. And it's like, wow. Because when the trigger is tripped, my friend, it won't be the Battle of Bull Run and the Battle of Manassas Junction. It's going to be the day of Christ for his people, caught up to be with him, and the day of the Lord. And hold it, sometimes this is called this, that great and terrible day. You read Joel, you read the minor prophets, and it talks about gloominess. It talks about judgment. And you're like, oh my goodness. Well, my friend, that day is coming. It actually starts at exactly the same time. When the church is caught away, we'll be caught up together with the Lord in the day of Christ. But on earth will be the day and eventually the great and terrible day of the Lord. Look back in your notes, please. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. Or not your notes, your Bible, excuse me. Chapter 5, verse 2. That day is coming when the rapture occurs. Judgment on earth, blessing in heaven. Those that are caught away will be with the Lord, the day of Christ. Those that are on earth, the day of judgment. And by the way, I'm not going to try to scare you this morning. Scaring won't do you any good. Guilt won't do you any good. The only thing you do you some good is if you grasp the scripture, there is a day coming. And you won't be watching television. And you won't be playing video games. And you won't be dinking around. If you're saved, you'll be with the Lord. And if you're not, the day of judgment begins, friend. And if Jesus himself could say, there's never been a time like this on earth, I think you better take that seriously. Well, we look at the second reference, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. I have said that day will come. In this verse, I add to this concept, that day will come as a thief comes. All through the Bible, you get this reference. Paul says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That is the whole reference. It's going to come unexpectedly, like a thief comes. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come at a time when you're not ready. It's going to come at a time we're not prepared. Comes as a thief. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, would you please? Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at a whole passage that kind of expounds on this. Luke 12 and verse 35. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been robbed before? Has anyone ever broken into your house? Raise your hand. Several of you have been robbed before. How do you feel? Does it feel violating when someone robs you? I don't know when it was. Jenny, you probably know the date. I don't know the date. Stacy's in the nursery, I think. It was about 12 o'clock, 12:30, last year, year before, 2 years ago. Stacy, does she call you, doesn't she? She calls Amy. Cameron, boy, I'm getting this down. I thought it was Stacy. Stacy was up being a good mother, washing dishes. She didn't have the lights on. I guess she was either washing them or putting them away or finishing touches before she went to bed. Stacy's back window where her kitchen is looks right out at the back of our house. That night I had gone to bed. I was just starting to get into some really deep, you know how you get to that place where you're really feeling good? I don't remember what happened. Did you come upstairs? And did she call me? I called her what? That was a long process. Cameron called Amy. Amy got you, because Amy sleeps with her phone. Jenny gets, you were grading papers. Oh, yes, grading papers. You were praying, okay. Jenny gets me. I stumble out of bed. I pull on some clothes. I don't remember who I talked to, but all I know is by the time I got downstairs in the back door, Stacy said this. I guess her or Scott had called the Zion police. They had seen the back light go on. We have those automatic lights. They had gone on, and Stacy had seen two guys going into our garage. It was real funny. By the time I got down there, the three guys from the Zion Police Department were there. And you know, they weren't very Christian. They didn't, I'm going to be ugly. They didn't ask what race they were. They said, we know there's two of you in that garage. Come out with your hands up. All I can tell you is when you see pistols drawn, you come out with your hands up unless you're an idiot. They didn't want to come out. They wanted to think they could hide in the garage. I don't know what they're thinking. It's a little bit of garage. Where are you going to hide at? They tried to hide for a little bit, and finally, here they come out. And it's scary. By the way, the scary thing is it's weird because when do people like to rob you? Nighttime, when you don't expect it? You see, here's the problem. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. I have thought I know. I always think maybe December 31st when a lot of Christians are being stupid. Maybe on a 3-day weekend when Christians think Christianity is not important. I don't know. But I do know this. Whenever Jesus comes back, you hear me, whenever he comes back, those who are saved are caught up to be with the Lord. But you do stand before the Lord. But on earth, it's going to happen as a thief in the night, meaning you're not going to be prepared for this, which is part of the sermon. It's, may I say, the only hard part of this for a Christian is this part. We'll get to that in a moment. You say, what happened to those guys? Both went to jail. Breaking and entering. One guy, by the way, the police officer, Tom, you already know this. Tom knows this because you do this for a business. Police officer knew who the guy was leading the show before he even saw the guy. It's the same guy that always does it. It's like, he knew the guy's name. I'm like, how do you know his name? He says, his dad was doing this before him. It's like, unbelievable. Let's look at Luke chapter, let's look at the passage in Luke, would you? Chapter 12, verse 35. By the way, friends, this is using language from the first century. What if you got broken into at night? What's the most scary thing that can happen? Look at me. You're not dressed. Yes or no? You got the point? I mean, if you think about it, somebody breaks into your house at nighttime, you don't have your clothes on, you come out of there, you know, looking scary and normally, but you know, it's scary. So what does Jesus tell us to do? Now, this is a metaphor, of course. He says, let your loins be girded about. Have your clothes on, but not only have your clothes on. Look at me. Remember, they wore gowns that were loose. You can't run in gowns that are loose. You'll trip over your own stuff. So the idea is have your clothes on and have them tight and ready for movement. You need to be awake and ready. He also says, again, this is from the ancient world. He says, and your light's burning so you can see. What are the two things you fear the most? When I travel to the Philippines, my wife doesn't like it. When I get there, folks, the worst thing in the world is to have to get up in the middle of the night and not know where you're walking. You know, old man problems? Amen? So what do you do? You say, Pastor, what do you do? I leave the lights on. You say, don't they bother you? Not a bit. I can sleep in light, dark. None of that makes any difference. You say, I leave the lights on so I can what? See where I'm going. Jesus is saying, you better be ready for this. You better have your clothes on. You better have them tightened down. You better have lights on so you can see what you're doing. He goes on to say, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to eat, and will come and forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch. The first watch, by the way, started at 6 p.m., from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. So, you know, you have six is here. I can't even get it right. But it starts in the quarter, six and then nine. The third watch is nine. Is that right? Yeah, it starts at 6 to 9, and then 9 to midnight is the second watch. Midnight to 3 is the next watch. He kind of adds those in there, or the third watch. And find them so blessed are those servants. In this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. My friend, that day will come. It's going to come as a thief. You're not going to know when it is. You're not going to be able to guess. You have to be prepared. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. If you have a pen, now if you're using an electronic Bible, I don't know how you underline in your electronic Bible, but there's something that I have said that you have to underline or you're going to miss it. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. Remember I said, the next event is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4. When the rapture occurs, God's people will be caught up to be with the Lord. But those that are on the earth, the day of the Lord begins, that day that's going to be judgment. The day of Christ is in heaven, a time of rejoicing and reward. Are you all ready for this? He tells you in this text these same things. So look carefully at these. Verse 3. For when, notice the pronoun, who? They shall say, peace and safety. Then cometh sudden destruction upon who? Them. As travail upon a woman with child, and who? They shall not escape. My friend, people asked, are we going to go through tribulation? That's the wrong question. Christians have suffered for centuries. We might suffer in America. That's not the issue. The great tribulation, which is the time of God's wrath being poured out on this earth, we're not part of that. That's for unbelievers. That's for the unbelievers to enjoy their own choices. They will be judged. It will overtake them suddenly. Verse 4. But ye, see, he's contrasting the two groups. Ye, brethren, you're not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light, or sons of the light, and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. There is this great divide between the two groups, obviously. I have said that day will come, and it will come as a thief in the night. Number 3. It will come as a thief comes, but not for everyone. There is a great division. And that division doesn't happen in the tribulation. It happens before. It happens in life. That great division between the ye, God's people, and the they, those who go about their little life, doing their little things, behaving like they want to live, saying what they want to say, living their own lives, sudden destruction comes upon them. But upon God's people, we're different. We're children of the light. We live a different way. Everything about us is different. We're ready. We're ready. So when the rapture happens, we're ready to be caught up to be with the Lord and participate in the day of Christ. But the day of the Lord on earth, that's a time of great judgment. So that day will come, and it will come as a thief comes, but not for everyone. Verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, you know, the unsaved. But let us watch, be on guard, and be sober. Let's read that again. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch is a word that can be used for being on watch, being on guard duty. Cliffy, do they still call guard duty in the Navy watch? Do you still call it watch? Talkie, do you have to stay and watch? I've told the story many times, but I like to hear it. I wasn't ever in the real Navy, Chris. I was a corpsman. I never did anything, never went any place. Brother, you had more experience your first time. I still can't believe you were the first group in Afghanistan. When I heard that, I lost all control of my emotions. I had no idea the Lord brought you to that. My experience in the Navy was I was stationed with the Marine Corps, then I came here to Great Lakes and just relaxed the whole time. We didn't have any wars from 75 to 81. We would have in 81 if they hadn't released the prisoners in Iran. Trust me, we'd have been over there pounding some people's heads. But that didn't happen. So here's my only watch story. Are you ready? I stood watch one time. You say, didn't you have watch in the Navy? Yeah, I had to work in the laboratory. It was just like working. You know, it was work. You know, you worked in the lab in the day and then you worked at night. That was it. But I had one watch in boot camp. And boy, I remember company commander. He was MM. Was he a machinist mate? Is that what that means? Machinist mate first class was my company commander. Chris, you're not going to be one of you're going to be a nice company. Chris, you're going to be like your father. You're going to be nice. A company commander came in and said, gentlemen, you're going to stay and watch. And he threatened us with everything, including hanging. Now, he did nuance that and say, we only do that in time of war, but I didn't want to find out. So I remember when my first and only watch rolled around. And, of course, it was one of those watches at 2 a.m., 2 a.m. to 4, 2 a.m. to 6. Now, by the way, this is what you say, what were you guarding? National secrets. I was guarding the free world. Folks, I didn't even have a weapon. Are you kidding me? I was in dungarees of the kind, not the good-looking kind that you guys wear, Ed, the old ugly things that I wore back in the Dark Ages, and they were ugly. And you say, what did you guard? Our barracks had three floors. One didn't have, it was like, I think it was administration. Second was empty, and the third floor is where we were. I did the second floor. Now, I want to ask you a question. You go down there, and the lights are out. The only lights you have are those little... You have them some places in here probably, yeah, those exit lights. So from 2 a.m. to 4 a.m., I'm walking around this place. And by the way, the first 5 minutes, it was kind of interesting. You know, about the second hour, there's nothing. You're like, what am I doing this for? I'm walking around here, but I keep thinking about what Company Commander Morris said. Shot, hanged. By the way, I also grew up with military people, so some of you didn't. All that means is my dad's generation were World War II and Korea guys. My dad said, by the way, the officer didn't shoot you if you slept on watch. The men shot you. You understand that. So I had this fear of God in my life before I ever joined the Navy because I know what dad would have said. You're sleeping, you're dead. You say, that's not very Christian. They're guarding people's lives. You say, what were you guarding? The empty racks, the empty chairs. There was a head down at the end. It was empty too. You don't know what a head is? Ask Chris right after the service. I've told this story. I like to tell it because it's perfect. Somewhere around 4 or 5 in the morning, I don't know what time it was, but I had been there, it seemed like, at least 2,000 years. And somebody had taken a chair and put it in the corner. And you could take that, and I'd look, and every time I'd go around, I'd look at that chair, and I'd look at that chair because I thought, I think if I sit down in that chair and lean back, I could get a little nap, and if I heard somebody coming, I could wake up. And boy, about 4 or 5 in the morning, that chair looked really, really good. And I was thinking, can I wake up fast enough? You say, you thought this. Please look at me. It's the reason there's people in our church that live like unsaved people. You don't really believe anything's ever going to change. You really believe that life will go on the way you've been living forever, don't you? I've told the story. I'll tell it and I'll finish it. I never sat in a chair. Tonky, I wanted to sit in that chair. Somewhere around 5 o'clock in the morning, I still remember, I was walking down past the chair and I went around, because you got to keep walking or you just fall asleep. And as I was rounding the thing and I looked back, up in the corner, you could go in between the barrack of the floors in that back corner. I saw something do this. A light. It grew light and then grew dark. Then it did it again. As I walked closer, finally when I got close enough, it was Company Commander Rogers smoking a cigarette. He'd come about 5 a.m. to see what I was doing. You say, what were you doing? I was not sitting in that chair, and I was not sleeping. Can I tell you something? Many people are sleeping. You say, are they saved? That's the question you're going to have to deal with from the text. Let's look back at this text, would you? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 says this, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch, be on guard, and be sober, clear thinking. I want to ask Tonky a question. Tonky, I just saw today, we had two wrecks recently, didn't we, of two different ships. I believe both men now, one man, was it yesterday, day before, surrendered and said he was guilty. Both men are guilty of crime, correct? Is that right, Jim? Do you understand who's in charge of that ship? Some of us, life is a joke. I do what I want to do. I do it when I want to do it. I do it as I want to do it. There comes down a responsibility if you're the guy, you're the old man in charge of the ship. And people got killed. I don't know what's going to happen to them. The Bible says we ought to be watch and be sober. Look at verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Of course, that's how unsaved people live. But let us who are of the day be sober. My friend, that day will come. And it will come as a thief comes. But it won't come for everyone. If you're a person that's born again, you now walk in the light. If you would do this, please turn to John 8:12 for another reference. This image is found quite a bit in various locations. I won't read them all. John 8 and verse 12. Jesus himself says this, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. My friend, somewhere, God so changes us, and I'm not saying we're perfect, we walk on water, but he so changes us that there literally are two kinds of humans on earth, those who walk in darkness and those who walk in light. And it's not that we're better than this group, but salvation so changes us, it reorients us. So not only we're going to heaven, but it reorients us to life. We're now people who are, look at me, awake, sober. Hey, we have things to do and things to be and things to become. Whereas unsaved people, they might make money, they might love their money and their stuff and all of that, but there's a whole sense that they're in darkness and they like the darkness. Ephesians, look there please, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul says this, for you were sometimes darkness, sometimes mean before time, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. My friend, if you have been changed, then live it out. You must live it out. You're a different person. Verse 11, same chapter. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That day will come. That day will come as a thief comes, but he won't come for everyone. There's a fundamental distinction. That fundamental distinction is not religion. It's that God has made you his own child, transformed you and changed you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear son. He's changed us, transformed us. We're different. We don't do this because we have to. We want to. I don't know why I'm talking about military today. It is this Memorial Day, but all of this sermon was planned long ago. I don't know if this is true of every man in this room. When I went to boot camp in 1975, Chris, you were how old in 1975? No, you weren't thought of. When I went to boot camp in 1975, went through boot camp, and it wasn't that hard. Really, it wasn't nothing like what Marines would have done, and it frankly is nothing like any special forces. But I had the weirdest experience. Young people, are you listening? You'll have it too. When I came home from boot camp, I went back to the high school that I had gone to. I'd gone to this high school 3 months before. I went back just to see my teachers and see some of my old friends, and I walked in, and immediately it was like, this is weird. People that I knew last year still acted like children. That 3 months in boot camp, look at me, changed who I was from a child to a man. Christ does. He takes you from darkness to light. And when he says, live this way, of course, because you're reoriented. It was, I promise you, I stood at a place that I used to stand and hang out because it was a big school. Well, we had, I don't know how many kids we had graduate. I think we had 300-something graduate when I graduated from high school. I used to stand at a certain place and be cool. I stood at the same place, and it was the dumbest. I felt so uncool because just going to boot camp had made me a different person. Are you listening? So you're telling me that you can live like a pagan. Something hadn't changed, folks, because there's a big difference between darkness and... These aren't things that are kind of close. Now, I understand you can be a saved person and drift over into darkness sometimes, but I tell you, when I got out of the boot camp, I could never go back and hang out in high school. It was too weird. I was different. I would think college would do that to you. I think a lot of things would. It's kind of weird when you see somebody that's grown up hanging out with teenagers. Teenagers, I love all of you, but we're in a different stage of life. Adults? Adults, amen? I love you as a teenager, but I'm not going to hang out with you. You say, well, I'm not a teenager. I'm an old geezer. And I'm good with that. God changes us. He changes who we are, and he changes how we live. I heard this question recently, so I'm going to ask Frenchie to pay attention, which will mean you will pay attention. Frenchie, are you with me? I heard somebody ask this question. Are you living the life you always wanted to live? I'm going to ask you that question. Are you living the life you always wanted to live? And my second question is, why not if you're not? You're a child of light and you're living like what? By the way, folks, let me give you simple things. Linda's not here this morning. Linda on Ade, she told me they were going to go on a little... I don't know if they're going to be together, but they're going on something together. Her dad died about the same time mine did. My dad has been gone since 2013. Look me in the eyes. I have no regrets. I wouldn't do anything differently if I had a chance. That's living the life you want to live. One day my mother will die. I love my mother. I talk to my mother as much as I can. I have no regrets. I talked to her for 20-something minutes the other night, which is a long time to talk to my mom on the phone because she can't hear. You say, I'm asking you a question. Do you understand the context here? If you're a Christian, the reason The day of the Lord, this judgment has nothing to do with it because God has saved you, changed you, made you a child of light. You're ready to be with him. There ought not to be any of this thing, man, if I had it all do over again, I would. No, no, no. You ought to be doing right now what you ought to be doing. There ought not to be regrets. You ought not to be coasting. You ought to be investing. I wasn't a perfect parent, but I didn't waste my life. I invested in my two kids. I do some with the grandkids as much as I'm able. My friend, live as a child of light. Life is busy. Life is chaotic. But for me, I think you ought to give not more than you have. You only have 100%, but you invest what you have right now. I wrote down a bunch of names. Most of them were out of town this weekend. I wrote down Phil and Mary. I love Phil and Mary. That was a good day they came here, friends of this folks over here. I like their two boys. Everybody likes their daughter. I'll be honest with you, I only have them for a few years, but look at me. The moment they move out of here, I'm not going to feel regrets. I am living as a child of light right now. TV doesn't control me. Games don't control me. My appetites don't control me. I want to live the way I want to live because I want to be able to say, this is the life I chose to live. And I'm going to choose to invest in people. Phil and Mary will be gone far too soon. Some of you will be like, what? What? No, 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 I'm not playing that game. You say, do you ever feel guilty? I feel guilty over a few people. There's one couple I feel very guilty about. Probably not only one person here would have a clue who that would be, my daughter. One couple I never was able to help, and I think they could be helped, but I wasn't the guy to do it. That bothers me. I'm happy Sam and Oksa are here. They're not here this morning. I think they went someplace. Look at me. You say, why are you happy? We prayed for these people for years, didn't you? No, of course not. You were thinking about yourself. By the way, it's just investing in people. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm investing in the people I want to invest in. I'm happy John and Michelle are here. Every time I see John is a humble guy. I like him. He's a simple guy. I love his kids. I like Christian. I like Mika. I like Mia. I'm praying for John in the future that he doesn't kill somebody that messes with Mika and Mia. I even like Rolando. Sometimes I wonder, should I like Rolando? But then I think, yeah, because he has nice kids. I like him. Do I like him? I like Haley. How do you not like Nia? I like your son almost all the time. And every time he throws that poochie lip, I see your face. I bet you were the same person. Now, I'm going to move on to the last point. I'm going to try to put all this together. Look at me in the eyes. Do you have a clue what I'm talking about this morning? Do you really believe there's a day coming when it's, look at me, you'll know where you were at. You won't be kidding anybody. When that day happens and the Lord returns, if you're a child of light, you go to be with the Lord. But it's going to come as a thief. You're not going to be prepared. So which means you just need to be preparing all the time. You need to be awake. Need to be investing, need to be encouraging, need to be loving, need to be giving. You should never say, well, if I had it to do over again, I would have. How about do that now? Why are you waiting around? You only got one run at this, folks. Some people live their life like this is dress rehearsal. And I got them. I have dress rehearsals for the next 10 years. No, no, no. This is your life. Invest. I think. Let's look at the last part. Look at verse 9 and 10, would you please? And I'll conclude with this. I have said that day is coming. It's coming as a thief comes, unexpectedly, at all the wrong time. You can't predict. It's not coming for everyone. And lastly, number 4, that day, meaning the day of the Lord, will come, but specifically not for believers. Verse 9 and 10 tells you this day that's going to come upon the world, it has nothing to do with a believer. Not that we won't experience problems, but we're not going to experience judgment because Christ delivers us from judgment. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed whom? Us. To what? wrath. We're not appointed to wrath, friend, and the day of the Lord on the earth is a time of wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Here it is. When I read this text, I don't fear that I'm going to be here during the tribulation period, the Antichrist, and all that. I don't care whose the Antichrist's name is. I want to warn people, because if you're not saved, you're going to enter a horrible period. But when the rapture happens, immediately the day of Christ begins, because we'll be caught up to be with the Lord for a reward, blessing, time with Christ. The day of the Lord begins on earth. It's going to happen suddenly. You won't be able to predict. You won't know when it's going to happen. It won't happen for everyone, and specifically, it's not going to happen for believers, because believers haven't been appointed to a time of God's wrath. Christ on the cross took the wrath of God on himself for us. He bore God's wrath. He bore God's judgment. We're not appointed to that, friend. We're never going to experience that. We're never going to touch that. Not because I'm afraid of a little pain. No, no, no. This isn't about pain. This is about God's judgment. God's people will be caught up to be with the Lord. We will forever be with the Lord. It will be a time of great rejoicing and blessing. The day of Christ. But the day of the Lord will be on earth. And it will not be a pleasant time. And everyone look at me. And you won't be sleeping at that time. Now I'm going to ask a question, and I'm going to pray. Are you living the life you always wanted to live? So if your life ceases tomorrow, by the way, if the church is over and we're walking out the back door and the rapture occurs, will you say, you know what, I wish I'd have talked to? Why are you living that way? Live like it's true, because it is. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Lord, I learned in the military, I think,